Well, I want to tell you my favorite TV show, and I don't want to get any emails about this, okay? But my favorite TV show is a show called Top Gear. And it's a car show basically, and these the original guys, these three guys, they drive different cars, blah blah blah. And they recently had the final episode ever. Like the guys are leaving, they're not going to do any more. And it was interesting because in it they came full circle. They went back to the first place that they went when they were together in the very first special that they did. It was a place in Botswana, and some salt flats in Botswana, and there was a particular place, and at the very end of the episode, they spliced together footage of them standing at the same place that they were 22 years prior and the original footage. And I'm sure you've seen something like that, or maybe you've recreated something like that in your own life, or you've gone back to maybe your homeland or some special place in your history, and you've thought, okay, I've come full circle. Here I am again at this place that I started. Right? And maybe you've had photos of like the new and then photos of the old. Now, these guys were different than they were 22 years ago, right? They were older and fatter than they were when they stood in the same place 22 years prior. And yet they had come full circle, in one sense, back to where they had begun. In the same way, Jacob is coming full circle. Now, it's been quite a journey for Jacob, hasn't it? We've been on it with him. It's been quite the journey up to chapter 35. And as his story is coming to an end, it's not going to end at the end of 35, but it's coming to an end. We're wrapping up our focus on him. Now, if you heard last week, you know what happened last week in chapter 34, and Russell did a great job of navigating that text. But one thing that he didn't do was show us a map. And I was disappointed, all right? So we have a map today. I want you to see. Now, I don't know if you can see down here. This is Beersheba. This is where Abraham and Isaac end up settling. All right? This is kind of the home place, all right? So what Jacob has done is he's traveled up. And remember in chapter 28, he goes to Bethel, and that's where he meets God. He's fleeing from Laban. He goes to Bethel, and then he goes all the way up to Haran, way up there at the very top. It's just inside modern-day Turkey. So he traverses all that land to go up to Laban, where he's for 20 years with Laban, again, to escape Esau. And then in chapter 32, he comes all the way back down. Remember, chapter 32, he meets God. He wrestles with him there at Peniel before he crosses over. And Russell was in Shechem last week with us. And today he's going to begin moving south. He's going to go back to Bethel, and then he's going to end up back down in the land of his fathers. All right, so that's where we are. And Jacob, again, is coming right back to the place that he started. About 2 centuries have elapsed since Genesis 12, when God called Abram out of Mesopotamia into this new land. He gave him a promise. And this is the amazing thing that we've seen throughout this story, is that God continues to advance all of these things. He continues to move this thing on in spite of the actions of this family. I don't know if that struck you as an amazing thing, but it is. One Old Testament commentator, he said, "A dozen times the covenant has dangled by a thread, but God is faithful and God is sovereign and his grace is sufficient." And we should take heart in that, right? If God could only work when we do what is right, we would be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we? We would be in a lot of trouble. Well, as we come into chapter 35, Jacob is in Shechem, and we saw that last week. There isn't really a way to adequately describe what has just happened in chapter 34, right? Tragedy seems to be an understatement, and yet that's what it is. And so given the state of things, the way that chapter 34 ends, we can see why God would be interested in moving Jacob and the family out of that area into somewhere new. So God, and this is really important in verse 1, God is going to initiate a move. God is going to call Jacob out of Shechem to someplace else. Now, that should sound familiar. Throughout chapter 35, we're going to see Jacob is being compared to Abraham. The author wants us to see that Jacob is swimming in the stream of Abraham. All right, so there's a connection here in that God takes the initiative and calls Jacob out to someplace new. And so, hearing the call, it's now time for Jacob to make a decision, isn't it? Jacob, he says, arise, go up, dwell, make an altar. Four commands. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob, what are you going to do? There's the call, right? What are you going to do, Jacob? How are you going to respond to this? Are you in? Are you out? If he's in, then he's going to pack up and he's going to move. He's going to go where God calls him, just like Abraham did. Now, again, we've said this before. To be fair, we don't really know the full extent of the faith that Jacob may or may not have. But either way, whether he's strong in faith or weak in faith, there's a calling here. This is a fork in the road. God says, pack it up and move. So we ask the question, what's going to happen? What's Jacob going to do? Now, listen. Incidentally, if you fast forward 500 years, we're going to see the nation of Israel back in this very spot with Joshua. And Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua is going to say something very similar to what God says to Jacob. Again, they're in the same place geographically. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So 500 years later, the nation is right back in this very spot that Jacob is standing. And they hear the same calling that Jacob hears. God says, arise, go, dwell, and make an altar. So what will he choose? What will he choose? And this is a question that's worthy of our reflection as well. What will we do, right? God calls us. You know, maybe we get stuck from time to time, and God calls us to take whatever that next step of faith might be. Are we in or are we out? Are we ready to obey or are we not? What exactly will I be stepping into? I mean, steps of faith are hard, aren't they? By definition, steps of faith require us moving into what is unknown. That's not easy. Because we don't know what's going to happen, right? So, how do we steel ourselves and ready ourselves for those forks in the road where God calls us to someplace new? That's what we want to consider today. How do we respond in faithfulness when God calls us into the unknown? Well, let's look at this story of Jacob and let's see how he responds to this, what we can learn from this. So again, there's this call to reset, as it were, in verse 1, this call to obedience. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Isaac. Things are shaky for Jacob and his family at this point. Remember in chapter 34, Jacob feels like now everybody is going to be against us. Everybody, because of what we've done, everyone in the area is going to want to destroy us. And so God wants to set a new tone for this family as he calls them out. There's a lot of similarity here in chapter 35 to chapter 28, where Jacob has this initial encounter with God. There's a lot of the same language, and we see the same thing in verse 1, and we see in chapter 28. And so what's Jacob's response? We'll look in verses 2 to 4. So Jacob, in other words, in response to God's call to arise, go up, dwell, and make, in response to that, here's what Jacob does. He says to his household, to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments, and then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. What's the response of Jacob to this calling of God? He says to his household, he says, all right, people, we're moving. Pack up what you've got, but before you pack it up, get rid of your foreign gods, get rid of all the plunder you took from Shechem, get rid of all of that, purify yourselves, it's a new day, we're moving, we're making a new start. This is what he says to the people that are with him. He's making a decision here to pursue God. And just make a note of verse 3. This is how he feels about God, the God who's calling him. So that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And so in response to God's call, he makes preparations to move. In verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. He buries them in the NIV. And again, he doesn't burn them or destroy them, which has led some to suggest, well, maybe he's just kind of hiding them to go back and get them later. I don't think that's what we see. I think this is a closing of the chapter, and we are going to move on. We're going to move forward in pursuit of what God has for us. And again, verse 3 sticks in my mind. The God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And I want us to think about that today, because that's going to be really important as we think about how we respond in faithfulness when God calls us to the unknown. Just make a note that it is his remembering that fuels his pursuing. It's as he remembers who God is and what God has done that is the fuel that causes him to obey the call to move out and into something new. It's very important that that is his mentality. Why should I obey the voice of God calling me to something new? He remembers who God is. He's the God that answers in his distress and has been with him wherever he has gone. I got to follow that kind of God. I've got to follow that kind of deity. And so Jacob looks backward in order to follow God forward. If you've ever seen the movie Cars, Mater, the tow truck, there's a scene where he drives in reverse. And he says, I don't need to see where I'm going. All I need to do is remember where I've been, right? And that's what Jacob does. Jacob looks backward in order to follow God forward. And so he responds with a call to repent, and he makes the move forward. So there is this call to remember. So, you know, Jacob remembers the vow he made in chapter 28. He remembers who God is in verse 3. He remembers what God has done. And he's going to remember further the promise that God made as we get to verse 9. So this remembering is going to fuel his obedience and his moving forward. Well, look at what we see here after they do this. In verse 5, God is going to be with him as they journey. So as they journey, a terror from God fell upon the cities and were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Remember, what's Jacob's fear in the area? That everyone is going to annihilate them because of what has happened in chapter 34. But God is with him as they move. He responds to Jacob's obedience, and he's with them. And he puts a terror in the hearts of those that would want to destroy them so that they don't. In verses 9, they arrive in Bethel. Jacob builds his altar. And in verse 8, we have this kind of parenthesis. Again, we're bringing things to completion. Deborah, who is Rebekah's nurse, dies, and they bury her under the oak. It's possible that Rebekah is, remember, Rebekah is Jacob's mom. It's possible, probable, that she's already dead. She's already died. And so Deborah is the nearest thing to his mother, and she passes away. They bury her. And then we get to verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again. Now, what you see in verse 9 and verse 10 is a reenactment of what we saw in chapter 32. Remember what happened in chapter 32 when Jacob wrestles with God, and when they're finished, God gives him a new name. He says, "No longer will your name be Jacob, but you'll be called Israel, for you wrestled with God." Well, we're going to see a reenactment of that at Bethel in chapter 35 in verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. So we see this reenactment of what God has done in making him new. Now, I think the reason that this is reenacted, the reason it's here, is because in verses 9 to 13, you see almost verbatim an experience with God between God and Jacob that's similar to the experience that God had with Abraham back in chapter 17. Again, what the author wants to do is to connect Jacob with Abraham, that Jacob is now swimming in the same promise that God made to Abraham. So turn back to Genesis 17. Now, my Bible's pretty handy. I can actually fold the page over and see 17 and this. And so it's really helpful to compare. But God, in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again, okay? In chapter 17, the Lord appeared to Abram. What happens in Genesis 17 to Abram? God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Chapter 35, God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And then we see the promise that God commits himself to. Here it is in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 2, "That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And God said, this is verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but shall be changed to Abraham. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." That's Abraham. And now here's what God says to Jacob in chapter 35. "No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel, and God said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Do you see what's happening here? God is making the same promises to Jacob that he made to Abraham. So God, in response to Jacob's obedience and moving out, is doing exactly what he did with Abraham. He's making his covenant promise with him. And that's important. And that leads Jacob ultimately to worship in verse 13. Then in verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. So in response to all that God has done to this point, Jacob sets up an altar and he worships. He worships. Even as we'll see, as we read in the rest of the chapter, he's not finished facing difficulty. But he has made his decision that he's going to follow after God. And God has reiterated the promises. And so even as Jacob faces a difficult future as a sojourner in the land, his life isn't easy, but he trusts his place in the promise. And so when we get to the rest of the chapter, we see the difficulty of Rachel's death. We see the difficulty of Reuben betraying his trust. We see the difficulty of Isaac, his father, dying. And so life isn't easy after Jacob decides to follow after God. But God is with him. He's with him. And this is true for all of God's people, isn't it? God calls us to trust him as we move ahead, even into the unknown, into difficult circumstances, a difficult future as aliens and strangers in a land. And it's our remembering, just like with Jacob, that fuels our pursuing. We're not alone. Even as we move forward into the unknown, we're not alone. We have God's past, his presence, and his future to guide us along the way. See, think about your own life. God has probably proven himself to you over and over and over again. There are probably things in your past that you can look at and you can say, it's clear to me that God was with me in my distress and indeed was with me wherever I have gone. There are probably moments that you can think of. And even if not, we can read about it in history. This is why the Old Testament, the narrative of the Old Testament, is so valuable to us, because we can see a running video of God's faithfulness in the lives of these people who are not perfect. And that gives us courage as we're called to move forward. He goes with us, and he goes before us. We have his promises, just like Jacob has. In verses 9 to 13, God has proven himself to us, and he will not change. So as we follow him on this journey, he's faithful to bring us where he wants us to be. So again, Jacob has come full circle because God is taking him on this journey, ultimately ending up back in this place that he has called them. Full circle. But he's different, isn't he? Jacob has experiences, and he has scars. He has things that have been overcome, just like us. You know, oftentimes, maybe you grew up in church, and you kind of wandered away, and then God, in his grace, brought you back. And maybe he brought you back to a specific place, and you imagined, I was here 20 years ago, and you were a lot different, right? And when he brings you back, you have scars, you have experiences, just like Jacob. But God has used all of those things in writing the story that he has written for your life. He's used them all to get you where he wanted you to be. Derek Kidner, one commentator, he said that in bringing Jacob full circle, it's not like a wagon wheel, but it's like a spiral. He's different. He's not the same. And yet God has brought him back to this place of promise. See also Moses in his experience at Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 3, and then later in Exodus chapter 19. God does that quite a bit. He allows his people to go, but then in his providence, he brings them back to where he wants them to be. So how do we respond in faithfulness when God calls us out into the unknown? When God says to us, like he says to Jacob, go. How do we respond? I would just suggest to you that as you go forward after God, don't forget to look backward. As you go forward in pursuit of God, don't forget to look backward, because it's in looking backward that we are encouraged to continue moving forward. So look back at what God has done. You know, we see in the Old Testament the nation of Israel will lay memorial stones as ways, visible ways, tangible ways to remember that it was at this spot that God proved himself faithful. So they'll lay a stone there. Do that in your own life. Come up with a creative way to remember these milestones, these big things that God has done, so that whenever you look at them, you're reminded that God was faithful here in this place. Because in looking back, it encourages us as we are called forward. This is the Christian life oftentimes is a fight to remember what God has done, right? If remembering encourages us forward, then part of the Christian life is fighting to remember the goodness of God. And so we encourage each other in that fight, don't we? We encourage each other to remember. Hey, don't forget, man, remember when this happened and God brought you out of it? He was faithful. He was good. He was true to his word. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. As we look back in history, as we look back in our own lives, we see reminders that encourage us forward, that help us to trust him for what he has ahead, that help us cling to his promises that we need so desperately. He's good for it. You know, we'll face difficulty in our lives, but God is true to his word. And so standing on his promises, encouraging one another with stories of his goodness, all of those things push us forward in faith, even into what we can't see. So Jacob has come full circle. He ends the chapter back in the land of his fathers, in the home place, in fact. Now, and again, he's different, but we would expect that, right? As he has left the land, he's had 20 years of God being faithful, of God providentially moving him and bringing him back to this place. In spite of death and deception and all the things that he's encountered, he is now back where God has called them to be, as this chapter and as this generation comes to a close. And then just to get us ready for next week, look at chapter 37, verse 1. This is where Jacob's story closes before we get into Joseph. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. So God's got him right where he wants him. Right where he wants him. And that's good news for us. Because here's what it means. It means that as long as there is breath in our lungs, we can respond to the call of God. See, God isn't finished with our story. You might even be far from God today. God isn't finished with your story. As long as there is breath in your lungs, you can respond in faith to God's call in your life. And you can experience his faithfulness firsthand. You may be facing uncertainty as you move into a kind of a realm of unknown. But God is good. He's faithful. And all you have to do to remember that is look back and see what he's done. We can cling to his promise and respond in faithful trust. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We know that. We see it. We experience it. Father, and we pray that you would help us to remember it. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. As we're tempted to despair, as we're tempted, Father, to remain stationary, even as you call us, we pray that you would help us to step out in faith in response to your call. So God, would you work in our hearts? And Father, if there are those here today that you are calling to faith, to trust in Jesus, we pray, Father, that today might be the day where they respond to that call and experience for the first time your faithfulness to your promise. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.